Well, good morning. We are looking at the Gospel of Mark this summer, and we're going to continue doing that this morning and working at Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 37. But before I read that, it seems good and right for us to take a moment to mention and remember the events that happened in Charleston this past week. I'm sure many of you have seen in the news and read about the tragedy at the Emmanuel AME Church. It's for us to acknowledge and remember that 9 brothers and sisters in Christ were killed as they gathered to pray and to read God's word. And for us to grieve their loss and also to grieve for their church community and for the family of those that were killed. I mentioned that one for us to remember and acknowledge that they are brothers and sisters in Christ, but also as a way for us even to think about our passage. Certainly the gospel as a whole speaks comfort and hope in such tragedies. But even our passage itself, as we read, speaks into that situation. For we read in just a moment from Mark that we have a Savior who was handed over to men, and in the hands of men was killed. But the story tells us that it does not end with violence or hatred, but this same Savior that was killed was raised 3 days later. And for all who are in him, they too will rise. Also, we will hear Jesus talk about the first being the last. The first is the one who serves all. And it's worth noticing in our brothers and sisters in Charleston that was present the mystery and the wonder of God's Spirit at work in his people. For maybe you saw that the shooter himself testified to the surprising kindness and welcome that he received from those he would eventually shoot. Now that is a mystery, but it speaks to the Spirit of God and how our Savior and his service is also a service that we ourselves are called to practice. So with that in mind, with that maybe as a background, let us read from Mark 9, and then we will pray together. And following your order of worship or in your Bible. They, that being Jesus and his disciples, went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is God's word given for our good. Lord, we come and we gather here as those called by you, and we are mindful, Lord, of the difficulties that are present in the world around us. The difficulties are present for your church. We're also mindful of our own struggles, the things that we are anticipating that we feel anxious about, or the concerns or fears that are pressing upon us. Lord, we come as people in need of you, your presence, in need of the truth of your word, in need of the comfort and power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we hear your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we are going to the Gospel of Mark, and it's a little bit of a transition from where I started, but I want to begin thinking about our passage and what Jesus is saying by talking about my son Owen, who's 4. Sometimes we like to play video games together, and one of the games we like to play together is a racing game. It's a really great game, actually. You get to pick from a whole bunch of different cars that you can drive. And so we were playing the other day, and Owen selected his car, and I asked him, "Is it a good one?" And right away, Owen said, "It is awesome. It is awesome." I said, "Well, why is your car awesome?" "Because it's super fast. It's super fast." And then he added, without me asking, "I hate the slow ones. They make you lose. I hate the slow ones. They make you lose." Now, I mentioned this as a kind of a silly example, this short example, as an example of criteria. For Owen, it was very clear in his mind, how do I choose the right car for the racing game with my dad? I choose the one that is the fastest. That is what makes an awesome car. There's an example of having criteria about how we think things should be done or evaluated. And that is a minor example, right? A trivial thing, playing video games, choosing a virtual car. But we can see the application of criteria, how we determine things, is present everywhere. Sometimes in minor places, but sometimes in places that are very significant. And in our passage, we hear eventually, as the disciples have been walking with Jesus, that they have been talking amongst themselves about who is the greatest. And that might strike us as a little odd. We might not usually speak that boldly about our greatness. But we should stop and realize that when they talk about greatness, they were talking about who would distinguish themselves. Who among us would set himself apart? Who among us would be the one that most, you know, exemplifies what Jesus wants? Who is the greatest? It might be another way of asking, what does it mean to express a full humanity? What does it mean for you and I to live a life that is well lived? And I think it's worth noting that Jesus doesn't seem that troubled that they're talking about greatness. But what troubles Jesus deeply is the criteria that they are using to determine what it means to be great. Jesus is troubled by the criteria that they are using to talk about what it means to live a life that is well lived, or to live a life that reflects the ways of God. And it seems here the disciples were following the common expectation, the common ways of the world, by saying that the normal criteria, the normal standard of greatness, are things like having service be received by us. Not what we can give, but what we can receive. Or maybe we can think about a common criteria about how many people report to us who are under our authority. Maybe we can think about our access, how much access we have to the good things of life, or to what extent you and I can exert our will, that we can make things happen the way we want them to happen. See, Jesus, in the midst of that criteria, is speaking to you and to me and to his disciples, and he is reversing the world's standards. He's not making subtle changes. He's not making subtle adjustments. But what we see is that he turns the whole question upside down. Greatness, Jesus is teaching his disciples, is not measured in what you can receive and the service that you can bring to yourself. Greatness, the criteria, is rather, he says, the extent to which you serve others, the service given. For he says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Well, the disciples' thought process, their criteria of greatness, is not revealed until the second part of our passage. You maybe noticed in the reading. But if we look closely, even at the first part, we see that the fruit of their thinking about greatness, the fruit of how they're thinking about that life, is evident even before Jesus pulls it out of them. See, Jesus tells his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and he will be killed. And after 3 days, he will rise. Part of Mark is that Jesus' identity is being revealed, but as soon as his identity is revealed, he goes and makes sure that he teaches that the nature of his purpose. Jesus is a king. He is the Christ. He is the true and final king of God's people. But Jesus right away wants to explain, yes, I am a king, but I am a king heading to the cross. And over again, the disciples have a hard time grasping what this means, a hard time swallowing what this could possibly be, what Jesus is saying. for it presses against their expectations, it presses against their criteria, it presses against what they hold dear. And we might not see until later in the passage that we talk directly about greatness, but even in the beginning, as they wrestle with Jesus' words, there are two fruit that come out of their hearts, two fruit that are present because of how they think about greatness. Greatness being about how I can rise up over others or place myself first or gather things to myself. And two of the things I want us to see just in this first part is that the fruit of that way of thinking about greatness is a failure to hear others, a failure to hear, and pride. Pride in which we will protect our reputation no matter what. Failure to hear others. You see, the disciples have struggled. Jesus has been speaking in parables in the first part of his ministry, and they're trying to understand how they can approach these stories. But now Jesus is speaking directly to them. He's saying, look, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed, but I will rise from the dead. But Mark tells us that they hear these words, but they do not understand them. They hear, but they do not hear. We can ask, how can it be that after Jesus is direct, time after time, he begins to teach them directly, how can it be each time that the disciples do not hear, do not understand? I think part of that must be that the categories that they have for greatness, the categories they have for who will be the true king of God, do not include the things that Jesus is saying. Mark points this out not to beat up on the disciples, but in an honesty to point out the common misperceptions we have about God and about Christ, to point out the fallibility of the disciples, that we can see the depth of Jesus' loyalty and commitment. We should have sympathy, most likely, for the disciples. For we can think to ourselves, how good are we at listening? Listening to God or listening to others, especially when our expectations are challenged. Especially when we come across things or hear things that are different than what we expect or how we think things should go. See, the disciples understand half of Jesus' message, I am a king. But what they cannot receive, what they will not let penetrate into them, is the idea that this king is heading to the cross, that this king has come to suffer in the darkness for his people. It's difficult for us to hear. It's difficult for humans to hear when what we hold dear is threatened, or when there is significant cost for us to receive the message that is being given. Maybe you and I can think of conversations that we would have with our spouse, a close friend, a roommate, conversations in which there is difficulty or different opinions or different expectations. If you're like me, how often is it that we expect that the other person will be the one that changes? How often is it that we simply expect that they will be the ones that meet our needs or our plans? That they will be the one that overcome obstacles? That they will be the one that handles things in a way that does not require me to change? Or me to move from the spot that I want to be in? How often do we expect others, coworkers, neighbors, family members, friends, even God, to change so that you and I do not have to change? When their commitment to greatness, the disciples are unable to understand, unable to hear what is being said. And it's not just that, though. There is pride as well. For the disciples do not understand, but it's not just that they do not understand. In their pride, they are afraid to ask Jesus what he means. They react to the prophecy of his death and his resurrection with silence. No one's going to ask him because to do so would look foolish, right? To reveal that we don't know what it is that you're saying, Jesus. But in the context of the Gospels, in the context especially of Mark, to be silent in this moment is not a sign of wisdom. It's rather a sign of spiritual unhealth, a sign of pride. The disciples have been given a privileged position that they can be close to Jesus. They can hear him teach, but they can also bring their questions to him. The value of asking a question of the teacher was one that was understood both in Greek and Jewish traditions. Therefore, this is a serious matter that instead of asking a question to understand, we rather protect our reputation and pride. They do not ask Jesus about his words, even though they get to the very heart of the Christian mystery that he will die and he will rise. Their silence, and maybe sometimes our silent nodding of the head, reveals a commitment to greatness in terms of reputation, in terms of making sure that we are first in how people are perceived. Mark wants us to see that it reveals a spiritual sickness, what elsewhere Jesus calls a hardness of heart. Well, the failure for the disciples to hear, their proud silence, these things come together to stress Jesus' loneliness as he makes his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is concerned to bear shame and suffering, and his disciples are simply concerned with the value of reputation and of power. We are confronted here with the fallibility of disciples, and again, not just to see their shortcomings, but rather to see and to experience the depth of Jesus' love, the extent of his loyalty, the extent of his commitment to be with those, even as they choose a different path or do not understand him. And as part of this commitment, as part of Jesus' loyalty, he does not let things end in silence, but rather he asks a question himself. What were you discussing on the way? What were you discussing on the way? They walked to Capernaum. They walked to this village from which Peter and Andrew, James and John had called home. And Mark tells us that along the way, what they were discussing was who is the greatest. A commitment to good appearance, a commitment to silence, pride. And Jesus, in the midst of that, sits down and calls them to himself. He sits in the posture of a teacher, and he says to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Humility is the path of greatness, Jesus tells you and me. In the face of the disciples' pride, in the face of them not hearing Jesus, in the face of their criteria of self-protection or self-absorption, of their clutching and clawing at the things of life, Jesus wants to describe the way of God as humble and selfless, putting others first in an act of service. Humility is the path of greatness. I don't know if you saw, as part of the Blackhawks celebration this past week, as they were celebrating winning 3 Stanley Cups in 6 years, there was a thing my wife sent to me as a text, but I saw it later in the paper, that there was a Korean newspaper called the Korean Times that had a picture of the Blackhawks with the Stanley Cup, but the headline read, Chicago Bears clinch the cup. Now, in case you don't know, the Bears are the football team, not the hockey team. So it was right, you know, it was right even in Korea to celebrate this victory. 3 Stanley Cups in 6 years is quite a celebration. They had the right intent, but got some details incorrect. The newspaper article said it would be amazing if the Bears could win the Stanley Cup, even more impressive than 3 in 6 years, the Bears winning it. And I mentioned that as an example of having the right sentiment, but maybe the wrong details. Because I want to repeat again, the disciples, I think, were wanting to do what is right. How do I live a life that is great? How do I live a life that is following after God? How do I live a life that is well lived? But they are confused about the details. They have allowed the criteria of the world around them to be assumed by them. This is what greatness means. And how often do you and I maybe struggle with the same idea? To reduce greatness down to the ability to lord over others, to have authority over others, to make sure that we receive service, that others view us with great respect, reputation, our ability to handle things, to keep things together, to never seem to be wavering, to have access to all the good things of life, or to be able to exert our will about how we want things to go. You see, Jesus receives the sentiment, but right away wants to change how they are understanding this way that they want to walk in, telling them they must become servants of all. This English word servant comes, it's the same word that we get the term deacon from, the office of deacon in the church that's called to sympathy and service after the example of Jesus. It presents the image of a humble worker, one who would come and wait on a table to ask what other people would need. For Jesus wants us to wrestle with the idea that life, greatness, is not measured in how much we can get others to serve us, but rather in our willingness to serve others. And we can say that humility is the path, and we know that humility is a helpful just daily advice. For if you and I go about our day and our work and our family and our relationships walking in pride, walking and lifting ourselves up, we know that it will sow seeds of discord and disconnection. But if we walk in humility, if we actually care for others, it will bring reconciliation. It will bring peace. But it's not just that humility is greatness because it brings about good things. Humility is greatness because it speaks to the very heart of who our God is, to the model and life of Jesus. Think about how Jesus confronts the powers of the world. He confronts them not just with his words, but how he lives his life and conducts his ministry. For we hear in Scripture over and over again examples of this, Jesus saying, "I have come not to be served, but to serve." Jesus did not consider equality was something to be grasped, but emptied himself to becoming a servant. Jesus washes his disciples' feet and calls them, saying, "You should do this to one another as I have done it to you." As we come to this table in a few minutes, we'll hear Jesus say, "This is my body, broken for you." Jesus consistently gave the best that he had to the least. The best that he had, he gave to the least. And we see this not just as a foolish errand, but God in Jesus raises him from the dead and gives him the name above all names, saying, "This one is the greatest one, the one who became a servant of all." And as a way of pushing his point home, as a way of closing his teaching, Jesus brings a child into the midst of his disciples. It says that Jesus embraced the child, and turning to the disciples, he says that they should receive such a child in his name. And when they do so, it's like they are receiving Jesus. More than that, it's like they are receiving God himself. It's worth being reminded that in the ancient culture, children were not highly regarded. There was affection within the family, but the word child and the word for slave are closely related to each other, telling us how children were viewed in the ancient world. And Jesus says, "This one, this little one, this vulnerable one, it's not just that you should serve, but you should especially serve the little ones, the ones who have no one to look for themselves." You see, Jesus is not just calling them to care for a child, not just giving them an ethic, but he's saying that you should be people of hospitality and welcome, that your service should certainly include your brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly include your family and those who are close to you, but it also should include those who are especially exposed and forgotten in our society, the little ones. And in a remarkable manner, Jesus says that when you and I, when we receive a little one, when we serve another, we're not just serving that person, but we are serving Jesus himself. We're not just receiving the Son of God, but that we are receiving the Creator of heaven and earth. For Jesus later says, "Whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did to me." So what does it mean to be great? The world does not lack for a criteria, but you and I should ask what criteria we hear from Jesus. Greatness, Jesus says, is not the small-mindedness of trying to rise above others, getting others to serve us, or finding strategies to make sure that others always see us in the best possible light. Greatness, Jesus said, is found in experiencing the mercy of God and then turning and sharing that mercy and service to one another, especially the little ones around us. For when we receive one like a child, one who is in need, one who cannot care for themselves, when we receive such as this, we receive Jesus himself. Let us walk in the way of our Savior, for this way has been set by his life, and he calls us to it. Amen. Lord, I thank you for who you are. We pray, Lord, that you would be present here, that we would be individuals and families and a church community that is not marked by the criteria of the world, but is marked by the criteria of your kingdom, that we may be servants, willing to put others before ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.